As I've been thinking about this journey we're going on in 1 Samuel, I started seeing it in a different way because in a lot of cases, I like to see one reoccurring theme throughout the whole chapters of the Bible and sometimes throughout the whole books, which they are there in many cases. And sometimes it sort of confuses the Bible reader and the one who studies the Bible if they look at the text with presuppositions looking for something before they even go there. It sort of clouds their mind rather than going with an open mind with what God has for us in His Word. Many themes start to stand out in the book of 1 Samuel. Many individual themes in chapters or parts of chapters become very apparent to us in theology and learning about God and His character. And as I started to see what was going on here and started to really think about this and just sit sometimes staring out the window, putting myself back in these days, what things were like in Israel at this time, I kind of got a feeling that things were not a whole lot differently then than they are right now. The people of God had many, many trials to deal with. There's a common misconception about Christianity today in our modern times. There's a misconception by many that if we're a Christian, we're not going to have trouble, that God's going to keep us from trouble or keep trouble away from us. There's a misconception that when we do have troubles, all we have to do is just shoot up a prayer to God and the problem's going to be solved and be over and it's all going to go our way. And that'll be the end of it. There's a common misconception that God helps those who help themselves. And by the way, that's not in the Bible. So we start thinking, I'm doing all I can to help myself. Why isn't God helping me? And people begin, or they're on this Christian journey, they kind of get lost in all this, in these common modern misconceptions. There's even the misconception that although we're Christians, we still need to protect ourselves. Thus, we spend mass amounts of money, time, staying healthy, wealthy, and wise, as if there's something that we can really do to control our future. In these ways, we'll be ready when problems arise. We want to be ready. We want to be ready if something happens. Our goal often becomes to protect ourselves no matter what may come our way. That becomes the goal that we're striving for in life. The problem with this kind of thinking is that we have no idea what tomorrow's going to bring, do we? We have absolutely no clue what tomorrow's going to bring. Trouble usually comes in the form of the unknown and the unexpected or the unforeseen. We call them these because we have no way of knowing what's coming. Our plans are not foolproof. We never see these problems coming because we can't see the future. And we wonder sometimes why we're in such dire straits when trials come, when trouble comes. We planned for this. We did all we could so that when this day came, we'd be ready. I felt like my faith was so strong, but yet here I am. Such trouble. And as a result, fear and confusion and even anger are results of our failure to plan for our future and protect ourselves from the trials of life. Fear, confusion, and anger. We're afraid, we're confused. Why isn't God helping me? And in many cases, people become angry with God. As I read over the text for today, I thought about what God was saying to us, or is saying to us here in the text. And something began to take shape. That's a key doctrine throughout the pages of Scripture, throughout the whole Bible. This key doctrine keeps jumping out at us. And it's a doctrine that I know many of you have heard for many years and been reminded of. But when we find ourselves in the battles of life, it seems like this doctrine's forgotten. God saves his chosen people. In the Old Testament, it was the Jews. God had a covenant with the Jews that he was going to save them, that he was going to redeem them, that they were a people chosen as his own. He chose them and made them his own. And they didn't go through life without any trouble. They had troubles from the very beginning, all throughout. But the Bible shows us all throughout in the journey of God's people in the Old Testament, again and again and again, God came in and in his own way, he rescued his people and protected them. In the New Testament, we're taught by Paul that Christians, Gentiles, through Christ, become grafted in as God's chosen people. Christians are adopted, Paul teaches us in Romans. We're adopted as God's chosen people. In John's gospel, it says to those who received him, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, in him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. That through believing, we receive Christ and we receive the promised Holy Spirit. In Colossians, Paul writes to the church in Colossae, and he says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes, we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. In other words, what Paul was saying, you become a chosen child of God in Christ through the salvation that God's given us, through the Holy Spirit who comes in and cleanses us and makes his residence in us. He tabernacles with us, tents with us, in the words that the Bible uses. He sets up his camp, the Holy Spirit does, through the belief of truth of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter, Peter writes, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. So first of all, we have to understand who God's chosen people are. Through the in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, the Jews. In the New Covenant, the Gentiles through Christ, you and I, grafted in. We become chosen people. I want to establish that first and foremost, that in Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you are one of God's chosen people. Okay, let's establish that first of all. Now, my question to you this morning is, if as Christians, as God's chosen people, we are adopted and chosen children, wouldn't he protect us when trials come? Can we really trust him and totally rely on him? The Bible shows us we can. Every step of the way, no matter how big the trial is. I started to see something happening here in 1 Samuel that seemed to be this reoccurring fact that when the Spirit of God is with us, nothing can defeat us, not even death. So we have to have the mindset of God when we understand in life that when trials come, God is at the forefront of those trials, saving and protecting his chosen people in every way that he sees best. In our text today, we were reminded that this problem had crept up between Saul and David. Saul was jealous of David. There Saul was, a big man, David, a young boy. David was successful in the battlefield. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David. I kept seeing these words, the Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. The Lord was with David. The Spirit of the Lord was no longer with Saul. And I started to say there's a reason that the writer tells us the Lord was with David. The Spirit of the Lord was with David. There's a reason we see that over and over again. Saul was truly trying to defeat David. He threw his spear at David and tried to hit David with a spear and kill him himself. He tried to take things into his own hands and personally kill David. Well, when that didn't happen, because the Lord was with him, it tells us in verse 14 that David had great success because the Lord was with him. And when Saul saw how successful he was afraid of him. So Saul says to David, all right, here's my older daughter, Merab. I'll give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. Here's Saul's first offer to David. Okay, first of all, wasn't the reward for killing Goliath a place in Saul's kingdom, his daughters? You know, so Saul says to David, he makes this offer that he had already promised. He's trying to tempt David into doing this. He said, here's my daughter, take my daughter. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. Because in Saul's mind, if I can't kill him, the Philistines can eventually. So I'm going to send him out on the battlefront. But David said to Saul, because David was questioning the motives of Saul, he said to Saul, he knew better, who am I and what's my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law? Who am I, David's saying? Why should I become the king's son-in-law? So when the time came for Merab to be given in marriage, she was given to somebody else. Then Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. I'll give her to him so that she can be a snare to him and the hand of the Philistines will be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. Now, first of all, I want you to see something here that's going on. First of all, we see the motives of the enemy. The motives of the enemy is to destroy God's chosen people. Understand that from the beginning. First, we've established that those in Christ that have come to Christ are God's chosen people. Secondly, the motive of our enemy, and our enemy, ancient enemy, is Satan. The motives of the enemy here, these are doctrines that we learn through this, is to destroy God's chosen people. So what does the enemy do? The enemy tries to manipulate the people and try to manipulate you and I through lies and deceit. Saul didn't think David would ever survive these things. So see, he said, well, he realizes he can't kill him himself. So he says, well, I'm not going to raise a hand against him. I'm going to send him out in battle and let the Philistines do that. Saul knew then he wouldn't get the blame for it, see? And David would be out of the picture, and Saul would have what he wanted. This was the manipulation of the enemies through lies and deceit. Through lies and deceit. Saul was trying to coerce David. So he gave him the second offer of his second daughter, and then he tried to coerce him. Saul ordered his attendants, go and speak to David privately. Say to him, look, the king is pleased with you and his attendants all like you. Now, become his son-in-law. So they repeated these words to David, but David said, do you think it's a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm a poor man and I'm little known. See, the enemy was trying to manipulate David, lying to him, trying to coerce him. And David knew better. He said, this is no small thing. First of all, I'm nobody. Why should I become the king's son-in-law? Saul's servants told him what David said. Told Saul what David said. Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. And it tells us that Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hands of the Philistines. So we see the motive of the enemy is revealed. To destroy God's chosen people by destroying David. And Saul offered David something that seemed real easy for David. To go out and just kill a few Philistines. So he's again trying to coerce him. See, first of all, here's my daughter. Take my daughter, serve me, and you can be my son-in-law. Secondly, well, all right, if you don't want to do it that way, just go out and kill a few Philistines. You've already killed thousands. That should be pretty easy. Go do that, and you can be my son-in-law. Saul seems to be making it easier and easier for this to take place. Doesn't this sound familiar? We read about some manipulation and some lies in the book of Genesis, the very opening pages. Oh, you're not going to die. God's not going to kill you. You eat of the fruit, you're going to be like us. You're going to have all this knowledge. Go ahead. It's good. It's good. Do it. Jesus refers to Satan as the father of lies. And here Satan was working through Saul. You see. So we see God's protection from the lies. God's not going to let David be coerced. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. So before the allotted time had elapsed, David and his men went out and they killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins, presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter Michal in marriage. David and Michal, you know, loved each other and had this relationship. This was easy enough for David to do. David just went out and did it. But God was protecting David in all that was taking place. God's working in the situation. When Saul realized, Saul should have been pleased because David did what he wanted. Now he should have honored David's work. But something strange was going on. We call this a deductive syllogism. I know you're going to remember that during lunch this afternoon. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David and that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him and remained his enemy the rest of his days. You see, a deductive syllogism says, when A equals B and B equals C, then C has to equal A. Not only now was the Lord with David, Saul's daughter Michal loved David, which meant the Lord was going to be with her too, which meant Saul was really in trouble. Saul was protecting David. Or I'm sorry, the Lord was protecting David in this, providing for David, protecting David from the enemy's lies. And God was blessing David amidst the fight. Yeah, have you ever stopped to think when you're in these times, the stressful times or the struggling times, how in the world is God blessing me through this? This seems so fear. We're so afraid. We don't know what the future holds. Here we are in the middle of all this, sitting with the doctor, sitting with the anesthesiologist, sitting there waiting for our daughter to be operated on. And the doctor asked me to pray with everyone. And we all held hands and prayed. God is right there. In those times of trial, he's right there in the midst. And maybe somebody else around us is just waiting for us to say, let's pray about this. Let's put the battle in the Lord's hands. Because we're the chosen people of the Lord. And if we're the chosen people of the Lord, is he going to let us be defeated? And we say, well, maybe it didn't turn out the way we wanted. But maybe it turned out the way God wanted. Because God's got something planned down the road. We've got to stop and understand God's will in all things. And praise God through them. Because this story doesn't just end here. It goes all the way through and even into 2 Samuel. And I'm not going to preach through that too. But it's a long story of salvation for God's chosen people in a country where there was unrest from a woman's womb that was empty, if you remember the beginning. This took time. It took years to develop. But as it developed, this key doctrine for God's chosen people is evident here, that God saves his chosen people and God blesses us amidst the fight. Not only was the Lord with David, but Saul's daughter, Michal, loved David, and the Lord would be with her too. And when I read that Saul became still more afraid of David and he remained his enemy the rest of his days, I wonder where it says he remained his enemy the rest of his days. Was he David's enemy or was he the Lord's enemy? Let's see. And we know that if Saul just simply would have humbled himself and said, this may not be my will or my plan, but it's the Lord's and I'm going to accept it, that the whole story would have changed. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success. The trouble didn't stop, and it never will stop for them or for us until we enter into glory, you see. And I think, again, some of the common misconceptions is, why doesn't God stop it now? Well, we can ask God when we get there. There are many sermons that have been preached on why God doesn't stop it all now. But we have to understand that when trials come, God's going to protect us and bless us amidst the trials. And lastly, that victory is not just a one-time deal. The Philistine commanders continued to go out to battle, and as often as they did, David met with more success than the rest of Saul's officers, and his name became well known. This is our story today, folks, in its own way. It's showing us the character of God and how he works for the benefit of his people. Boy, don't we have our troubles today? Aren't our days filled with trouble and trials, tribulations, struggles, within, without? Jesus' prayer for the believers in John chapter 17, on the night before he was going to be crucified, he prayed to God. He said, I pray for those who would believe, not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would protect them from the evil one in the world. Know that Jesus is praying for you and I, right this very moment. Paul told the Romans, we are more than conquerors through Christ, and that nothing can separate us from God's great love. There's no defense or no offense that the enemy can wage against us that will stop God from loving us and coming to our protection. The Bible says no weapon forged against us will prosper. I have in my notes to refer to the blue question above. If we're Christians, we're God's adopted and chosen children, wouldn't he protect us when the trials come? And can't we totally rely on him? It's something that sometimes is very baffling the way God does it. It takes longer than we think. It doesn't happen the way we want. But we have to understand God's God. His ways are not our ways. And trusting in his ways always brings blessings. There are a lot of really great new songs and hymns on the Christian radio I've been listening to lately. And one of the things I've noticed about a lot of them is they're all about the power and protection of Jesus, through Jesus, and about how he's our protector and our provider. One of those new songs is called When Trials Come. It's by Keith and Christian Getty. And the words of the song go like this. When trials come, no longer fear, for in the pain our God draws near to fire a faith worth more than gold. And there his faithfulness is told. Within the night I know your peace. The breath of God brings strength to me. And new each morning mercy flows as treasures of the darkness grow. I turn to wisdom not my own. For every battle you have known. My confidence will rest in you. Your love endures. Your ways are good. When I'm weary with the cost, I see the triumph of the cross. So in its shadow I shall run till you complete the work begun. One day all things will be made new. I'll see the hope that you called me to, and in your kingdom paved with gold, I'll praise your faithfulness of old. God saves his people. He protects his people because they're his chosen people. one of the key doctrines we're starting to see evolve here and come to the forefront in this story of the coming of King David to be king of Israel, Israel's greatest king, from whom King Jesus came. Let's pray.